Today, thank you for each one who is here, each one who is coming. We ask for your nearness, your presence to be with us this morning. We ask that your spirit would fill us, fill this place, make us receptive to what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Please come in and join us in worship this morning.
Fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Jesus, the greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, 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 we cry, holy, holy.
Oh, rock of ages, I'm standing on your
your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. You heard the children then, you hear your children now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were providing then, you are providing now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You moved in power then, God moved in power now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a healer then, you are a healer now. You are the same God, you are the same God. You were a Savior then, you are a Savior now. You are the same God, you are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. God, I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. God, I need you. Standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness.
Amen. We thank God that He is the same God every day and offers us the same salvation to each and every one of us. And now the challenge for each one of us is to rise and come running back to Him every single day. So why don't we do that as a church? Let's rise and join for the rest of the worship songs. The next song is Shout to the North. For this song, we will be starting with the chorus, and then the women will start off by singing to the men in verse 1, and the men will sing to the women in verse 2. And then we'll all join for verse 3.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King above?
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
We've been through fire and we've been through rain. We've been refined by the power of His name. We've fallen deeper in love with You. You burn the truth on our lips. to the north and the south. Sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By his grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south. Sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Shout to the north and the south. Sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Great is your faithfulness, O God.
You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Yeah, your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I sing your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
I didn't have the privilege of being here for the tent meetings, but the next song I think is a really great song. It's a new one, and it's a great song at following up the tent meetings. It's called Running Back to You, and it's a joy-filled song.
I was an orphan defined by mistakes. Thought I was forsaken, but you gave up the chase. I went to the reaches to try and ease the ache. Turned my back on the one who kept calling my name. Kept calling my name.
didn't matter where I was at. You just kept calling me back, back to the table, back to my home, back to my father
who never lost hope.
For the first time in ages, I know what to do. My arms wide open, I'm running back to you. I'm running back to you. Now I have been rescued, my soul is renamed. But even the ransom can fall on the face. When I'm drowning in questions, when I've lost the path, your love is the answer, you're calling me back. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my father who never lost hope. For the first time in ages, I know what to do. My arms wide open, I'm running back to you. I'm running back to you. It doesn't matter all the times where I've been in over my head. I'm never too far gone when your arms cannot pull me back again. I've never been so lost when your love could not fill my emptiness. I'm never too far gone when your arms cannot pull me back again. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my father who never lets go. Whatever I'm facing, I know what to do. My arms wide open, I'm running back to you. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my father never lost hope. For the first time in ages, I know what to do. My arms wide open, I'm running back to you. 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 You. You may be seated.
Here this morning, whether this is your first time here today or whether you've been coming here your whole life, we're glad you're with us today. It's good to see each of you here to join us as we worship the Lord. Thank the team for their songs this morning. As Christians, we recognize that without Christ, we're nothing. But by God's grace, we can come boldly. And when we mess up, we can come running back, and God's waiting for us. If you find yourself not right with God, at any point in the service, you can just bow your head and ask God to come in, cleanse you, and he'll do that. He's faithful, he's just, and he's waiting for us to come back to him. For devotions this morning, we'll start by reading in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So verse 1 tells us not to keep bad company, and that's my focus for this morning. The rest of the chapter describes the difference between those who walk with the Lord and those who don't, and then concludes with a warning that the wicked will perish. So let's turn now to 2 Corinthians 6. And this is a passage that's often referred to from the perspective of dating and marriage, which is a proper application for it. But I believe it goes much deeper than that, much further than that. And this week I was thinking about school starting and the things that students are faced with, specifically students at times being with other students that are rough to be around, and maybe they don't necessarily have a choice of whether they are with them or not. But it could also be work or other places. So let's read. We'll read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So sometimes when we're in situations like that, we're tempted to do the easy thing in the moment and, you know, go along with whatever's happening with those around us so that we aren't ridiculed. But my challenge to us this morning is that we show we are Christians by our actions. So some things I would say is, you know, don't participate in bad jokes. Don't laugh at bad stories. Don't use bad language. Try not to even be around or be part of those things if you can help it. Proverbs 4, verses 15 and 16 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And then sometimes removing ourselves is not an option, in which case we need to be strong and take a stand for Christ where we are. The scripture that comes to mind here is 1 Peter 3, 14 to 18. First Peter 3, verses 14 to 18. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a holy and a just God, a God that never changes. And that because you are holy and just, you require of us to be holy and just, to live godly lives. Help us as we go through difficult situations to be willing to do what is necessary to stand up for you, to speak the truth, whether it's hard or not. I mean, like, even when it is hard, and help us to know when to just how and when to get away from a situation so that we're not filling our minds with evil. Thank you that you can help us through these tough situations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we ask the chorister to come lead us in a couple hymns at this time.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. If no one joins me, still I will follow. If no one joins me, still I will follow. If no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And then 298, a few pages back. Number 298. am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Thank you for his willingness to serve here. Thank you for the time and talents and energy that he puts into being pastor here. Thank you for the message you've laid on his heart today. I ask you to make it easy for him to share. Give us ears to hear, hearts that are willing to do what you prompt us with your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning. And thank you, Abram, for moderating this morning. Myron and Julie are in Pennsylvania today, and will be for a little while. They're anticipating their second grandchild here very shortly. So we're looking forward to hearing news from them, and I'm sure once they have news, they're looking forward to sharing that news with you guys as a church as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's been I took a break last message that I preached and went, did a message on marriage, kind of took a break in 1 Corinthians as we're working our way through this book. This is the 25th message in this series, going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and as we've kind of worked our way through this book, we've tackled and we've addressed some of the key issues that the Corinthian believers were dealing with, the way that their church was structured, the way that things were happening in their church. And as we've tackled and looked at them in their context, we've tried to relate them and apply them to our lives in our church setting here at NMC. And I've had a real good time preaching through this book, studying through this book, and going through the last 11 chapters. And now, I told you, I think it was the last time I preached in this series, chapter 11, Paul begins to make a shift in the way he's writing, the words that he's writing, and even the content of what he's saying, makes a shift from moving away from more of the personal life of the believer and how it looks, how it plays out in their each and everyday individual lives, to now here in chapter 11, he moves into more of a corporate view. What does it look like to be the church? What does it look like to live as the church? What does it look like to worship together? What does it look like to do things together? How does it look when things don't look the way they should? How do we address them? In chapter 11, we looked at the importance of headship in the church, God-ordained headship in the church. In head coverings, we looked at that topic as well, and we also addressed communion, the Lord's Supper, and the right, the correct, the biblical way of observing the Lord's Supper. And now he kind of pauses from that section and moves into chapter 12. And there's always a point in a book, when you're preaching through a book, or even when you're studying through a book, that you get to a section where you get really excited about it, but the more you study it, the more you realize how deep it is, and the more you realize how little you know. And as you study it and as you start to absorb material and content, you start to realize how little everybody else knows. So we're all on the same ground this morning. We're all in the same field this morning as we look at this text. I ask that you grant me grace as I preach through these next few chapters of 1 Corinthians. I don't have it all together. I don't know it all. What I'm going to preach is what I believe Scripture teaches. There may be differences of opinions, especially in this topic that we're going to look at today on spiritual gifts. There's going to be different ideas of the way they look. There's going to be different ideas of the way they should function. There's going to be different ideas on even if there's gifts that we should be practicing or aren't applicable anymore. In all of that, I'm asking you to have grace, not just with me, but with your fellow brother and sisters, because we're going to come at this differently, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of the church. We don't have to all agree on exactly how this looks, but there are some principles that we're going to look at this morning that I think should guide us, no matter what we do, should guide us in our understanding of spiritual gifts. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's stand together as a congregation. I want to read verses 1 through 11 together as the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we know that your word is true. We know that your word is right. We know that your word is perfect. But God, we're not. And we mess up. We screw up how these verses get applied sometimes and maybe even have misunderstandings on what you're trying to tell us in these verses. So, Father, we ask by your Holy Spirit that we would have clarity this morning. not just clarity as I preach, but clarity as a congregation as we navigate and go through this section of Scripture. Grant us grace, grant us love, and Father, may this all be done to your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're seated, greet those around you this morning. It is one that's vast. It's very intriguing. And there's a lot of different opinions and ideas on what this should look like, how this should apply in the church. And don't worry, this is not the only sermon that you're going to hear on spiritual gifts. In fact, this is the first sermon of a 5-part sermon series on spiritual gifts that I plan to give over the next 3 chapters of this text. And because I believe it is important to the Corinthian church, and God saw it to be important to write multiple chapters on this. This isn't the only place it's covered. I believe it's important for us as a church to really understand this topic, spiritual gifts. Really understand what does it mean to walk in a spiritual gift? What does it mean to have a spiritual gift? When should a spiritual gift be used? When shouldn't it be used? If I were to ask you this morning a couple questions, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but just think about it internally. I ask you a question, what are your spiritual gifts? What would you say? Would you be able to tell me? Would you know what your spiritual gifts are? Is it something that you have a grasp on, a good understanding of what God has gifted you, what the Holy Spirit has gifted you in that gift to use for His church? Do you know what that is? The second question I would ask you, if you said yes to that question, yes, I know what my spiritual gift is, or gifts, and yes, I know what they are, and I have a grasp on them. The second question I would ask you is, are you using them? Are you using them? Because it's one thing to know what your gift is. It's a far different thing to actually use it. Paul addresses both of these topics in our text today, and he shows us the incredible importance of spiritual gifts and how they're used in the church. But before we dive into chapter 12, to get a little bit of a context, again, if this is the first sermon you're hearing in 1 Corinthians, if this is your first time here, if you haven't heard any sermons in this series, if you've never read this book before, the previous basically 10 chapters were dealing with problems, issues in the church. Paul addressing specific problems. Paul trying to guide and direct these people, this new church, this young church in a very pagan city, how to walk together as a body. That's his goal in this letter. And as he's moved through those topics, he's addressed them quite heavily. He's addressed them quite on point. But as he's moved through those topics, he's also addressing other things as well that aren't quite so heavy or aren't quite so such big of issues. Namely, where do we get our wisdom from? What's that look like? How do we get wisdom? He addresses other topics as well where it doesn't look like they're heavy topics, but they're just small things that Paul's trying to correct them on. I will tell you this. When we get to chapter 12, this is no small topic. Paul is not addressing this just to casually say, okay, well, you were doing this. It's actually supposed to be done this way. This is a huge topic. This topic in and of itself has divided churches over the centuries. Not only churches, but denominations have divided over this topic. Spiritual gifts in the church. And just like we will see in these next few chapters in 1 Corinthians, the mess that the 1 Corinthian church was in concerning spiritual gifts, I don't think we're doing a whole lot better as an American church. I really don't. I feel like we may be just as confused, and there's definitely a lot of issues surrounding this entire topic. So the goal that I want as we go through this 5-part series in spiritual gifts is twofold. One, stay biblical. We have to stay biblical. We can't let tradition speak into this. We can't let our own ideology speak into this. We can't let somebody else's theology speak into this. We must stay biblical. The second thing, and I think this is just as important as staying biblical, is we need to keep our gifts centered on the gospel. Our gifts are all about the gospel. We don't have gifts if we don't understand the gospel. We don't use our gifts if we don't understand the gospel. We can't be effective with our gifts if they're not centered on the gospel. Samuel Chadwick, a theologian, wrote this about spiritual gifts. He said, spiritual gifts are no proof of spirituality. Think about that. Spiritual gifts are no proof of spirituality. We need to keep our focus on both the scripture and the gospel so that we don't mess this up. And this, I've got both of those phrases, stay biblical and stay centered on the gospel, above my desk right now as I'm preparing these messages, and I will continue to look at them as I go through this series. And I trust and I pray that you keep that same attitude and that same perspective as we go through this series. Now, let's dive into this text and let's start breaking this down. There are three important principles to understanding spiritual gifts and how they are used. And so the 3 points in the message today will actually be 3 points that we're going to continue to use throughout these next four sermons in these texts. So you may want to write these down. I think they're very important when it comes to spiritual gifts, and they're foundational to understanding how they are used, what they are, where they originate, and really gives us a baseline, a foundation for spiritual gifts. The three principles is a foundation of faith, it's unity in diversity, and it's purposeful participation. All three of these are going to be what helps guide us, helps give us a framework of understanding spiritual gifts, and they're the 3 points in our message this morning. So the first principle of understanding spiritual gifts is to have a foundation of faith. Paul addresses this in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul here is prefacing his entire teaching on spiritual gifts with a reminder and a challenge. Two very important things. What is the reminder? Verse 2. You used to be led by mute idols. You used to be led by something. Friends, before we even begin to look at spiritual gifts, we have to take a second and look introspectively at who we used to be. We have to. Like the Corinthians here, we were lost. Before we knew Jesus, we were lost. We were hopeless. We were looking for peace and joy and hope in anything we could grab onto. Because that's our nature. That's what God has put inside each and every human being. A desire to search, to find, and to look for something to fill a void in their heart. We were no different. We did the same exact things. And all the idols that we were serving and listening to before we knew Jesus, the idols of love, the idols of money, the idols of sex, the idols of power, work, pleasure, whatever they are, were all in the end, every single one of those idols, completely speechless. Mute, as what Scripture says. Mute. What does that mean? It means that no matter what we were searching for, no matter what we were trying to grab onto, every single one of them, none of them could speak to our deepest need. They were mute to our deepest need. They could never address the things we were looking for. What is that? We were looking for peace. We're looking for relationship. We were looking for hope. We were looking for a true love that loves us no matter what. That's what we were looking for before Jesus. And as we ran to those idols before we knew Jesus, we weren't finding it there. We still run into that today, right? In our own lives, even as Christians, sometimes we run to other things, we run to idols, and we still find the same result. They're all mute. They cannot speak to our deepest needs. Paul is saying that, remember, all those things you used to listen to have no voice. They have no voice, but the Spirit of God, that is totally different. The Spirit of God speaks. The Spirit of God leads. The Spirit of God loves. The Spirit of God convicts. The Spirit of God draws. It is totally different than searching after an idol. Now you have the Spirit of God, which leads to the challenge. We find that in verse 3. That all our gifts, all our spiritual gifts, have a foundation of faith. In other words, to have access to the gifts of God, you must be living in the grace of God. In order to have access to the gifts of God, you must be living in the grace of God. In other words, a non-believer cannot have spiritual gifts. Let me explain that. I'm not saying a non-believer isn't gifted. I'm not saying a non-believer doesn't have certain abilities and natural giftings that allow them to do things even in excellent ways. Some of your greatest artists are non-believers. Some of your greatest architects are non-believers. Some of your greatest scientists are non-believers. It doesn't mean they're not gifted, but we need to distinguish between a natural gift and a spiritual gift, because they're vastly different. They're vastly different. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a key text in understanding the difference between natural gifts and spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. Peter, here addressing the concept, the topic of spiritual gifts, says this in verse 10 of chapter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As what? As good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God that supplies. In order, catch this, in order that in everything, all of these gifts, in using all of these gifts, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And get this last part, because this is important. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, a non-believer cannot have a spiritual gift because they cannot glorify God. You must be a believer to glorify God. You must be a believer. It says here, using your to be good stewards of God's varied grace. You cannot be a non-believer and have God's grace. You cannot be a non-believer and speak in the oracles of God. You cannot be a non-believer and serve by the strength that God supplies. And you cannot be a non-believer and have a spiritual gift, it doesn't even make sense, to give him all the honor and glory. You must be a believer to have a spiritual gift. You must. A relationship with Jesus is first and foremost. And I love how Abram said it this morning. If you're here this morning and you feel the Spirit drawing you throughout any point, take the time to address it. To address what the Spirit is saying in your life. Because, church, every spiritual gift has a foundation in faith. That is principle number one. Spiritual gifts have a foundation in faith. The second principle of spiritual gifts is that there's unity in diversity. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, Paul here says these words, and these are going to sound almost repetitious over the next few sermons because it's really the theme of what Paul's trying to say. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there's varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. One of the most beautiful aspects of the church is how diverse it is. It's the diversity that we see in it. You know, the global church is amazing. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever been to another country and you've been able to connect with a local body in that country, you know what I'm talking about when I say that the church is very diverse. It's an amazing experience to see, to hear, to smell, to taste, and to be a part of another culture. It's even more amazing to go to a worship service of a culture that's not yours. You get to see how other people worship Jesus. You get to see how other people serve Jesus and love Jesus. And it is a cool experience. Highly recommended if you ever get a chance. But guess what? You don't even have to go into another state or another country to experience this. It's right here at Naumburg Mennonite Church. Now you might be thinking, Greg, come on. We all look the same. We're probably all related. We all know each other, right? This is not that diverse. I beg to differ. I can about guarantee you there is very few people in here, if any, that grew up with the same convictions of the person sitting next to you, even if it's your spouse. That your parents taught you the same convictions as the other person's parents. I beg to differ. I guarantee you that people sitting in your row, as you look down your row, every single person in that row has different thoughts, different ideas, different ways of living out Scripture, different ways of doing things in their home. There's a lot of diversity right in this church. It may not look diverse, but there's a lot of diversity in the church. And that's one of the beautiful things about it. But diversity doesn't bring unity. Diversity in and of itself does not bring unity. Unity is something that is God-given. And it's by His strength. It's for His glory and His gospel so that they both can be on display. And that's the beauty of unity in diversity. Now notice the source of unity in these verses. I find this fascinating. Verse 4. What's the source of unity in verse 4? It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of, verse 6, there's varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you notice the three sources of unity in these verses? They're not the same. Verse 4 is the Spirit. Verse 5 is Lord, which actually translated is Jesus. And verse 6 is God. We see here that not only is unity in the church beautiful and diverse, but unity in the Trinity as well. You see, God is a God of unity. And we see that in the Trinity. And He delights to see that in His church as well. And the same is true when it comes to the spiritual gifts. Notice, each thing was given unity or unified by another part of the Trinity. Each gift is given by the Holy Spirit, and they're all unified together because of the source. They come from the Trinity. Your gifts come from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every single one of them. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to give you a gift that God doesn't think you can handle. Or the Holy Spirit's not going to give you a gift that doesn't build up or edify Jesus and His church. They all work together for a specific purpose because there's unity in the diversity. Now, as far as how many gifts there are, well, if you go through Scripture, you can get a lot of different ideas. And if you go to different theologians and Bible scholars, you get different ideas. Basically, I've seen anywhere between 18 and 27 gifts listed in Scripture. It all depends on how you classify them and what ones you might tie with other ones because they might sound the same. So it's anywhere between 18 and 27. And whether there's 18 or 27 or anywhere's in between, the fact of the matter is there is unity in all of those gifts. Every single one of them. So as we go through the next number of sermons, and Lord willing, if you don't know what your gifts are, and you find out throughout this sermon series, keep yourself aware of the fact that everyone's gifts are given by the same Spirit. Every single one of them. I've had to learn this the hard way. One of my gifts is shepherding. I've done enough spiritual gift testings. I don't know how right they are. I think a lot of times you figure out your spiritual gifts just by doing them, getting yourself in the water and going ahead with it. One of my spiritual gifts is shepherding. I love to talk and walk with people through different seasons in their lives and be a part of what God is doing in their lives and help guide them spiritually as much as I can. And one of my wife's spiritual gifts is serving. She loves to help serve meals. She loves to take care of things. She loves to, I don't know if she loves to clean up after meals, but she does it. She seems to enjoy it. But she enjoys taking care of things during a meal or during a time when service is needed. And it's a lot of what she does is kind of behind the scenes. You don't really see it too much. But she's working really, really, really hard. That's one of her gifts. And we ran into how different shepherding and serving are head-to-head a few years ago. How my gift of shepherding and her gift of serving are very, very different. And it was after a few different times. This has happened multiple times. But I think we were having a fellowship meal over in the church. And during the fellowship meal, we were kind of there for a little while afterwards. We were going to help clean up and be part of the cleanup crew. And so we got done with the meal, and I was talking with somebody, and we were having a good conversation, and I was just talking away and talking away and talking away, and my wife was cleaning up, and there was other people cleaning up, and everybody was working, and I was just talking. I didn't think anything of it. I didn't see anything wrong with it. I was actually really enjoying my conversation. I was having a great time talking, and it wasn't really a shepherding conversation, but it was an opportunity to connect with another person. Well, we got done with the cleanup, and we got home, and this happened again, and it happened again, and multiple times later. Finally, my wife actually addressed me on it and shared with me that she doesn't, like, when there's work to do, do it. Like, why are you talking instead of working? Like, in a very nice way. But even in all of that, I'm sitting here thinking, well, there's somebody to talk to. Why aren't you talking to them? Like, that person wanted me to talk to them. I'm not going to tell them, oh, sorry, I got to sweep the floor. Hang on to that thought. I'm going to continue that conversation until the end. And as we kind of walked through this and navigated through this, we realized something about each other is those two gifts come from the same Spirit, but are vastly, vastly different in how they're played out. And that's completely fine. Her getting upset with me for not working was totally in alliance with what her spiritual gift was in that moment of serving. My getting frustrated with her of getting on me for not working and talking with another person when that's exactly what I felt like God was asking me to do frustrated me. And with my giftings, it should have frustrated me. But the fact of the matter is, the more we started understanding what God has gifted us in, the more we've been able to allow each other grace to use those gifts. Now, that doesn't mean I try to get out of every opportunity to clean up. I really don't. I enjoy helping in those ways. But there are times where she's okay if I step aside and have a conversation. And there are times when I need to not have that conversation and serve. In all of this, we need to understand something, is that all our gifts come from the same Spirit. They're both unified for the same goal. That goal is to bring glory to God and display the gospel. Bring glory to God and display the gospel. And even though there are many different kinds of gifts, they all originate from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God who works out all things for His purposes. So remember, as we go through the gifts of the Spirit, to keep the mindset of unity in diversity. Don't get on somebody else for not doing something that you feel they should be doing if their gifting is allowing them to do something else. It's totally fine. It's totally fine. Have a conversation with them, yes. But in all of this, understand that there's unity in our diversity. Those gifts all come from the same Spirit. And this concept will get talked about multiple times over the next few chapters of 1 Corinthians. Now, we'll move to the last principle. The last principle of spiritual gifts that need to kind of stay front and center is needs to be that our spiritual gifts have purposeful participation. Purposeful participation. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, there are two very important truths in this verse that we all need to grasp. We may not understand completely, but we all need to grasp before we start moving into these gifts. The first one is that every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has a gift. Paul starts out here by saying, to each one is given. Everyone in here this morning who has Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life has at least one spiritual gift. Now, you can definitely have more than one. In fact, I believe that you probably all have more than one. You may not recognize, there might be one that really sticks out that says, yeah, that's my gift. But there's probably a lot more than that that kind of weave together and come at certain points in times. But every single Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one. Be careful not to believe the lie that Satan wants you to believe, that you don't have a gift. Because believe it or not, as a pastor, I may not hear those words, but I hear those undertones. I don't really have anything to offer. I don't really have anything that I can do or I can give, or I don't know. Maybe I just don't have much. That's a straight lie from Satan. It's a straight lie from Satan. It's not true, and Scripture says completely different. Now, you can say, I don't know what my gift is, or I don't know what my gifts are, but you can't say, I don't have a gift. You can't say that as a Christian. Every believer has at least one gift. That's the first truth. The second truth is that our gift is not to benefit us. The first truth is every Christian has a gift. The second one is our gift is not to benefit us. Paul says at the end of that verse that our gifts are for the common good. Now, this word common good in the Greek is actually the word symphero. Symphero, which is the word where we actually get our word symphony from. And if anybody in here has ever listened to a symphony, maybe you've seen it live, maybe you've seen it on TV, maybe you've heard it any other time, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Now, a symphony orchestra typically consists between 50 and 100 musicians. Okay, 50 and 100 musicians, and they're all playing their part. Each one has to contribute their part if it's going to sound unified and beautiful. They do. If one section is off, let's say the trumpets decide, I don't want to play that note this time, I'm going to play this note. It's going to throw everything else off. People are going to stop, they're going to wonder, they're going to look, that doesn't look right, that doesn't sound right. Something's off here. It's going to show up pretty quickly. And brothers and sisters, the same is true of our spiritual gifts in the church. If our gifts are not being used together with all the other ones, the church will not function as it's supposed to. It won't. I used to play saxophone back when I was in high school, middle school, high school. Played saxophone in our band at Beaver River. And I played saxophone later in jazz and different things like that and really enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. But if I would have shown up to the band concert with my saxophone and came up to the concert, sat in my seat, everything was ready, the audience was full, everybody's ready to hear music played, and I would have sat there and decided, you know what, I'm not going to play. I'm just going to sit here and watch everybody else do it. And put my saxophone on my lap and just listened. The band will keep playing, right? I'm probably not going to throw it off that much, unless I've got a solo. But the band's going to keep playing. It's going to probably sound okay. But I'm not doing my part, right? I signed up to be a part of the band. I signed up to play an instrument. I signed up to play a part. And if I'm not doing it, then I'm really not being honest with what I've said I would do. Church, the same thing is true with our spiritual gifts. It's one thing to know that you have a spiritual gift. It's another thing to purposely participate in using it for the good of the body. They're totally different things. If you know what your spiritual gift is and you're not using it, it's the same thing as if I decide to go to the band concert and lay my saxophone on my lap and not play. I'm still part of the band. I'm still here. It's still moving. It's still functioning, but I'm not doing my part. And if you're not using your gifts in the body of Christ, then to be blunt, you're really being selfish. And you're actually robbing the church of a blessing that you can give it. And probably somebody individually as well. A blessing. And this goes for young and old. You know, there's no expiration dates for spiritual gifts. They may change, right? You might have a spiritual gift, and a few years later, maybe that gift isn't there anymore. Maybe God's given you another gift or kind of changed that gift a little bit. Your gift might change, but there's no expiration date on spiritual gifts. In fact, some of the greatest blessings that I've received as a member of this church has been able to be in the presence of an older person in the body stepping up and using their spiritual gifts. I remember, and probably some of you do as well, before this church was built, over in the other church, when we used to meet together on Wednesday evening for prayer meetings. And we'd sit in that circle in the foyer out there. And I remember sitting in that circle, and I, as a young man, just starting to figure out what Christianity looks like, really trying to figure out the church, I remember sitting in that circle, and every Wednesday night, I looked forward to hearing what that guy had to say. Because it was always somebody different. It was always an older guy, or you know, maybe you're somebody who's been through a little bit more in their life, who would teach or speak or share or lead discussion on something. I loved it. And it was amazing to see those guys step up and use their spiritual gifts. And what a testimony it was to a younger generation who was searching himself. We all have gifts to give, every single one of us. Now let's look at those gifts. Verses 8 through 11. I'm not going to go through these gifts, or I'm going to go through these gifts, but I'm not going to go through them in depth. It's going to be fairly quick this morning, just to kind of give you an overview of what they are. But I want us to remember something about spiritual gifts before we go into these. Some of these gifts we will go over this morning, and we'll go over, my goal is to go over all the gifts that are listed in Scripture throughout these series of messages. But as we go over some of these gifts, you're going to look at and be like, I ain't got that at all. Some of them you're going to look at and say, that might be the case. I might have that. And there's going to be some of you in here that see the gift and be like, yep, that's me. That's what God's gifted me in. But what I don't want you to do is to write off the ones that you don't think you have, or to even the ones that you're not sure if you do, to just kind of be like, well, if God wants me to have that, he'll make it clear. Don't do that as well. And I certainly don't want you to say with the ones that you do have, to say, that's my spiritual gift. Because there's many, many more. And I believe God's given each of us multiple varieties of gifts. So pay attention, listen, and truly ask and seek if these are gifts that God has given you. Some of these gifts you may have for a specific time or a purpose. Some you may never get, and that's okay. So, with that said, as you hear each of these gifts, go ahead if you want to write these down. Hopefully at the end of these sermon series, we'll have an exhaustive list of biblical gifts that we see. But start writing these down, and maybe even question marks next to them if you think, maybe I have it. Or maybe a check mark next to it if you know you have it. And just kind of begin the process of seeking through these gifts. So, the first gift that's listed is wisdom. The gift of wisdom. This is the ability to know how to share and apply the truth of God in simple ways to everyday life. The gift of wisdom. Now, it's fun when I do these sermons, like when I was doing this sermon, I got to, kind of in my mind, I could see people in our church that have some of these gifts, and I was going to start calling some of these people out, because I'm like, these people have these gifts, and I would love for them to know that, and maybe I will separately at some point if you came to my mind, I might talk to you about it. But think about that too, other people in the church that may have these kind of gifts, and share that with them as well. These people, the people with this gift are usually good at giving counsel. They draw you to God's word, and they show you how to live it out. It's not just a simple, here's what God's word says, but they actually then will model it in how it's supposed to look. How do we live this out? How does it look? The next gift, knowledge. Knowledge, the gift of knowledge is the capability of grasping the meaning of God's word and being able to explain it to others. Grasp the meaning of God's word and explain it to others. And again, these people with this gift typically, they're not always, but typically end up finding themselves in teaching positions within the church, because that's a gift that they have, that they've been able to understand what Scripture says and then share that so that people can understand it. These people usually enjoy learning, and they are a great resource to the church. They're the people that when you have a question about something in Scripture, you're like, I wonder what so-and-so says about this, or what they think about this. And you call them, or you text them, or you talk to them. Maybe you have that gift. The next gift we see is a gift of faith. Gift of faith. This is the special ability to lay claim to the promises of God and trust him and encourage others to do the same. You're going to notice something about these gifts, is that all of them have something to do with you and something has to do with the church. None of the gifts given, none of the spiritual gifts given, are just for you to enjoy, for you to have, for you to benefit from. They are always for the church. So the gift of faith is somebody who's the ability to lay claim to the promises of God, to trust him, and then encourage others to do the same. The people of this gift usually have deep prayer lives. They're grounded in God's word and can typically be risk takers. They're okay with taking risks because they enjoy seeing what God does. They're walking in faith. They have a gift of faith. Now, the next gifts are, the next section of gifts here, are very are greatly debated, and they're very controversial. There's two camps that typically show up when we start talking about these gifts, and if you like theology and you like to study theology, you'll know what these two words are, but if you don't, I'm going to say them for you and give you a brief idea of what they are. One is continuationism, the other is cessationism. Now, they sound weird, but they mean something. Continuationism basically means that the gifts that we're going to talk about here in this next section, and some of the other ones as well, are gifts that when they were given by the Holy Spirit, were given by the Holy Spirit for that time and have continued on and still continue to today, are still in operation today. Okay, that's what continuationism means. The second one is cessationism. That is where the cessationists believe that the gifts that you see here that we're going to look at here in a moment were given to the apostles, or given to the early church, for the specific purpose of the church to be able to grow, to use these in miraculous ways to see the church grow and explode. But after the apostles died, these gifts left as well. And they're no longer in operation today. Okay? Those are the two camps. I'll lend you my theological ideology when it comes to this. I am a cautious continuationist. So I believe that the gifts have continued, but I'm cautious when I see them, and I want to discern whether or not they're actually gifts of the Spirit or if they're just other spirits that are doing it. So I'd also preface these gifts by saying be very careful when you see them or when you hear of them, and be very discerning when you hear people say that I have these gifts and I use them whenever I want. Be very discerning when you hear that. Okay? First one in this category is healing. This is the ability to heal people as God chooses to. The gift of healing. This is a controversial gift, and rightly so, because it has been greatly abused and misused by people for financial gain and power for a long, long time. Healers will come in. Some of you probably already have somebody mental picture of somebody you've seen on TV who says, I can heal people. They have these big, huge rallies. They heal people. I don't know how to verify what is being healed and what isn't. There is really no way to verify it. And they make loads of money. They tend to charge good money or ask for large donations to be able to run these healing ministries. That's why that gift can be controversial. But the person with this gift, and again, I don't believe this gift has ceased. I have seen healing. We have experienced healing as a church. So I don't believe this gift has ceased. But the person with this gift does not heal at their own will. They don't get to determine when people get healed. Again, this is completely given by God. It is a gift given by God at the right time for his glory. That's when these people are able to use this gift. It can also be someone who does spiritual healing. Counselors can have the gift of healing. This doesn't just have to be physical healing. It can be also spiritual healing. People that walk with others in grief and trauma. And as I was going through this, I was thinking of some people in our church that are gifted in walking with people as they go through grief. And I believe they have a gift of healing. It can be also people that work with others who are hurting. Maybe they're going through a tough time. Maybe it's a spiritual hurt. And typically, you see a lot of these gifts of healings coming out upon missionaries as they go to foreign countries. You read stories about this where they go to other countries, they pray for a sick person, they get healed. They pray for a blind person, they get healed. This is typically where this gift gets used. That's healing. Miracles, the next one. You might think, well, they're kind of the same, and they are, but they're a little bit different. Miracles is the ability to override the natural as God chooses to. Okay? This is another gift that God gives at His will when He wills. Okay, this isn't, somebody can't just walk around and decide to make the sun stop for like 5 minutes. Like they don't have the ability, nobody has that ability to be able to do miracles at their own will. It's a gift of God for when He wills. Again, missionaries can be granted this gift. I've read stories of different missionaries who are going in and out of countries. They're on the banned list. They get to the airport. They get to the checklist. Their face is on the computer screen. They know that they're caught. They're red-handed. They're done. The security guard looks at the computer screen, looks at them, and tells them to go ahead. And by no reason should they have ever walked through, other than God shielded that man's eyes. He overrode the natural for a minute for that person. He used them in that moment to perform a miracle. That's the gift of miracles. The next one, gift of prophecy. This is the ability to speak out God's message. And this is a very important word. It's a very important gift. The primary use of this gift is not the ability to share what's going to happen so much as it's the opportunity, the ability to proclaim what God has said. And we're going to dive into this one much deeper in another chapter. He kind of walks through prophecy in tongues in a later chapter, and we're going to hit this one deep. But really, this is a gift that I believe is very important. I believe that prophets continue to speak. They need to speak. They need to be active in the churches as well. Next one, discerning spirits, the gift of being able to discern spirits. This is the ability to be able to judge between truth and counterfeit. This is an important one. The church really needs people who can discern spirits. These people are typically very observant, and they don't shy away from sharing the truth. They enjoy being a part of situations and understanding what's going on in the world and what's going on in Christian culture or pagan culture, and in understanding what spirits are what, so that when they come, they can discern which one is which. These are very valuable in the church. We've had people share things with us like, don't think we should go this route. I don't think we should have this person speak. I don't think we should do this because of this. And they can connect it. They usually connect things really well when it comes to fleshing out what spirit is what, which. It's the supernatural ability to be able to understand what this is. They typically act as watchdogs for the church, and they're usually good at settling disputes. The next one is tongues. Again, another very controversial gift, and we will dive into this deeply in the next few chapters. I believe Paul lays out clearly what this is, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to understand clearly what this gift is. But we'll look at that in a little bit. But this is the ability to speak in a language that can be interpreted by another. It's the gift of tongues. The interpretation of tongues is the next one. It kind of follows suit with tongues. But sometimes they're not the same person. They're two different people. The interpretation of tongues is the ability to interpret another language, usually one spoken in another tongue. This is the supernatural ability to interpret something someone has said in another language. And again, more on this as we move forward with this. I don't want to get too heavy into this morning. And this isn't an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. This is what Paul lists here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at more as we go through 1 Corinthians the next few chapters. And we'll also dive into other sections of Scripture to kind of give us a broad range of what the gifts are and what they look like. But I don't want to get lost. I certainly don't want us to get lost on the gifts part. I don't want us to get lost on the gifts part. I don't want this sermon to be about the gifts. I want this sermon to be about the one who gives these gifts. And that we see in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills." Every gift is given by God, and He is the one we should be seeking. Not the gift. We seek the giver of the gifts, not the gifts themselves. And it's not up to us which ones we have or don't have. You can seek for a gift your entire life and may never be given it. It's not up to us. It's up to God. Stay focused on Him as we go through this series. Stay focused on Him as you start to discern and maybe work through what gifts God's given you. Stay focused on Him when you figure it out. Because He is the one who has given it to you. He is the one who's going to empower you to use it. And He is the one that you're going to bring glory to through it. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We are just so thankful for a gift-giving God. God, you didn't set up your church and set up the apostles and then just leave and give us nothing to work with. You gave us all gifts. Each one for your glory. Each one for the gospel. Each one for the building up of your body. And Lord, as we've looked a little bit at them this morning, we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak clearly, to show us the gifts that you may have given us. And God, as we learn what those gifts are, as your Holy Spirit speaks and brings those into our lives, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just know what they are, but we would use them. Lord, we want to build your church for your glory. God, we pray as we go through this sermon series on spiritual gifts that we would keep our eyes focused on you. You're the one that gives them. You're the one that sustains them. God, you're the one that can take them away whenever you choose to. So, Father, we pray that we keep our eyes fixed on you, keep our eyes fixed on what you are doing through us, and stay faithful through all of it. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for your mercy, and your goodness. We pray your blessing upon the rest of our service. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have any